Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in verses 5 and read down through verse 10. Now, the Deaf Ministry had a special get-together last night, had a good time, good activity. Jake Payne brought the message, the devotion to the deaf folks last night. He spoke it, and his wife interpreted it for the deaf people, and they really enjoyed it. He did a good job. Of course, and no telling what Jana told him, you know. Jake can say what he wants, but she's over there saying, you know, something. So, you know, but anyway, whatever it was, whoever said it, it was good. They liked it. So, but they're going to come tonight, and several of our workers and do the special tonight before I get to preaching. So we will enjoy that, one of those sign language songs. We'll enjoy that. Let's stand together, please. And beginning in verse number 5, I'm not going to preach from verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, but I hope that you'll carefully pay attention to them as we read through them. We get down to verse 9 and 10. If you'll join me on the even verses. And picking up the story here, God says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and Moses said, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Now, God and Heavenly Father, please bless us tonight. Give us a good time in your word. And I pray that we give a listening ear to what the theme of the message is about tonight. So vitally important, God. And I pray that we'll hear it and hear it gladly and respond to it properly. Bless the folks that work with our deaf ministry. Thank you for the dear deaf people who attend here faithfully. Pray, God, that you'll make this special song a blessing to us and to them. For we ask it in Christ's name. And amen.
For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told. I love down through
Amen. I enjoyed that. That's appreciate that. It's a blessing. So thankful for God's love for everybody. Amen. Including our deaf folk over here. God bless you. We're certainly glad that some of them could be here in the service tonight. In verse number 10, Moses said, "There was a day when the Lord told me, gather the people together." So I want to speak tonight on the subject of the gathering. The gathering. And I hope it'll be a blessing and encourage some of you in a very important matter. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you that one of these days every deafened ear will hear, those that have been saved. Every lame leg will walk. Every blind eye will see. And every mind that is not fully developed but knows enough to trust you as their Savior will be completely made well. God, thank you for heaven. Thank you for the love of Christ that makes heaven possible. God, I pray that you'll please bless the message tonight. Speak to our hearts with it. We certainly need to take heed to the theme of the message. I pray for our families that they'll listen carefully and closely. In Jesus' name I ask it. And amen. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses is teaching a new and young generation of Hebrews about the Mount Sinai experience their fathers had many years earlier. Now, you remember, you see the reference in verse number 10 to Horeb. Now, Horeb is the mountain range of which Sinai was a part, okay? So you got mountain ranges, and then there are specific mountains that have names. Horeb is the range, and Sinai is the specific mountain. Now, you remember at Sinai that God gave the law to Moses, okay? And then later, now we're jumping ahead a while. A little ways. Later, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they were to go into the promised land, but they refused to go in. The testimony of the 10 spies, oh, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. And so they didn't listen, and so they turned back, and they refused to go in. Now, all of the men over age 20 at Kadesh Barnea were doomed to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. All the men. So if we as a group of people were coming to Kadesh Barnea, And we sent 12 spies in, and 10 came back and said, we can't do it. And 2 came back and said, we can. And we listened to the 10. That means every man in this room, age 20 years of age and older, died in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. God was that displeased with them. Okay? All right, you're not going to go in? You're not going to go in. And so they all died. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, those men over age 20 have died, and all the men left in Deuteronomy 4, now hear this, were under age 20 back at Sinai. All right? So all the men who were at Kadesh Barnea, like I said Sinai, Kadesh Barnea, all the men who were at Kadesh Barnea, who were 20 and older, are dead. All the men who were under 20 at Kadesh Barnea are alive when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Moses reminds them of the day that their fathers stood at Mount Sinai. Now, some of the men listening to Moses were probably babies when Mount Sinai, when God gave the law to Moses. Some of the men listening to Moses here in Deuteronomy 4 were probably 5 years of age, maybe 10. Okay? So now they're older, and probably most of them were unmarried, without kids of their own, okay? They were very young. And Moses tells them that God gathered the people together at Horeb and Sinai for three reasons. You see that in verse number 10. So he's talking to a new generation is what he's talking to. A new generation of Hebrews that have grown up, all right? And he says in verse number 10, he said, God told me to gather the people together for three specific purposes. I'll make them hear my words. Number 2, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth. And number 3, that they may teach their children. So God, Moses said, God was very specific about his purposes for the gathering that took place on Mount Sinai some years previous to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now I want to break those down tonight because this is what Moses is telling this new generation of Hebrews. Hebrew men, especially who'd grown up from young, being a young age when this first took place back at Mount Sinai. Now, here's what he said. Number 1, I want them to hear my words. I want them, God said, you gather them together because I want them to hear my words. Now, friend, that's the reason why we gather together for services on Sunday and on Wednesday, so we can hear God's words. There is nothing more valuable than hearing God's words. That's why services at church are so very helpful, hopefully, and valuable. Now, one of the great difficulties in working with new converts today is in this matter of getting them to see how important coming to services is to their spiritual development. I don't remember a day when it's been this difficult to help them see just how important the services of the church are to help them grow spiritually. It's like pulling teeth. Now, I think one of the reasons is because life is so detailed today as far as schedules and work schedules. And boy, you know, if church has not been a part of their culture growing up, and that's the America we live in. Church is no longer a part of our culture. Many people. And so when you're trying to get them to come to church, buddy, it regularly and faithfully, it's so important. It's so important. So important to their spiritual development. And it's just, I have a hard time identifying with people who have a hard time coming to church to hear preaching. I just have a hard time. I try to have grace with folks, but, you know, to me, it's the most obvious thing in the world. I'm saved. They're going to open that book and preach. I'm going to be there to hear God speak. And man, that to me, it's just, I don't know. So, and it's amazing. People will flock to church to enjoy a drama. People will flock to church to hear a music group, to attend special support therapy groups, to even have aerobics to lose weight. But then absolutely, you know, just so difficult to get them to bring a Bible and come to church and open it and follow along as a preacher preaches or teaches God's truth. Now, I don't have time tonight. I mentioned to you 5, 6, 7, and 8. I don't have time tonight to go over this. But if you paid attention to those verses when we read them, you know what God's saying, what Moses is saying there? God's through Moses is saying, you know what made Israel so great as a nation? That book. He said, nations, look at you. And they say, what a wise and understanding people. He said, don't you get the big head. It's because of that wise and great book that I've given you. It's really what made Israel great. And so I don't have time to go into that tonight, but God's statutes, God's judgments, God's commandments, so vitally important. And it's still important to gather with God's people to hear His Word preached. So He said, I want them to hear my words. Get them together for that purpose. Then number two, He said, I want them to fear me all the days that they live. That's a good statement. He said, I want their lives to project an attitude of respect. I want their lives to project an attitude of gratitude for me. I want their lives to project a certain fearfulness, an attitude of I don't want to disappoint. I don't want to displease me. That's what God said. Moses, I want them to fear me all the days of my life. You take that attitude of gratitude and gratefulness and respect and fear, and they don't want to disappoint me and displease me. And I want them to carry that attitude through all the days of their life. And that's how it should be, friend. That's how it should be. All the way to the grave. I marvel at the lack of appreciation and the lack of fear that's displayed by many people today towards God. Christian people towards God. I marvel at it. And God said, I don't want that. I want a life that projects an attitude of respect and fearfulness in the sense of not wanting to displease me or disappoint me. And I want that to last all of their life. I'm going to tell you what, I just last Wednesday night, I just glanced around the auditorium. I'm going to tell you what blessed my heart. What blessed my heart was the number of senior saints that are here Wednesday night. Just faithful, I mean, Wednesday night after Wednesday night. I look out and I see those dear people sitting there. And a lot of times, sometimes, you know, their children are grown. In some cases, their grandchildren are grown. And some of the times, the messages are more geared toward the families and folks with children or so forth and so on. But, you know, they come, they sit, they listen. You know what I believe it's all about? I believe they just want to finish like they've lived all their life. I think that's a great thing. Finish. You know, I think we can all agree that the entitlement mentality is killing our country. You know, the underbelly of millions of people in this country who believe that, you know, they live in this country, and so because they live in this country, they're entitled to help. Because I'm here, I live in this country. And I'm entitled to eat, and I'm entitled to have a home and a house, and I'm entitled to have a phone, and I'm entitled to have transportation, and I'm entitled to have education, because I live here. So I live here, you take care of me. And by the way, that's why so many foreigners want to come to America. They just get here. You know, that's what they told Bill Graham over in Madagascar. Ben said this. He said the older police officers showed so much respect. And I didn't get to talk to him today, so I don't know what happened. But they've had a great week and given those vests away. And Bill's been teaching. And he said those older police officers were so respectful. Those younger police officers were just cocky. Take me to America. Take me to America. The only reason they want to come to America is because when they get here, the government will give them everything. Give them everything. And the more the government gives, you know, that baffles my mind that the government gives thousands of people up here in the city of Chicago enough money to feed their children a month. And then the school's required to feed them 3 meals a day, 5 days a week. You talk about double dipping. Huh? I can't believe it. I marvel. It's killing us, folks. And the more the government gives, the more the people expect. And the more the government gives, the less the people think of their own responsibilities. Huh? I hate to say this. In a way, God's people are guilty of the same thing. You know, I preached that message on grace last Sunday night. Grace heaped upon grace, 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 heaped upon grace. And it seems like God's people have a propensity to do less and less for Him. He piles and he just piles and he keeps on heaping on grace on top of grace. Remember that verse in John chapter 1? Grace for grace, just on top of grace. And he piles it on and he just gives more grace and more grace. And we live less and less like we fear him, less and less like we want to please him, less and less like we don't want to disappoint him. We give less, we sacrifice less, we read the Bible less, we come to church less. It's almost like more from him and then less to him. That's shame. It's a shame. It's almost like as a Christian I'm entitled to all the good grace of God, but to give back, oh, that's another matter. Ought not be that way, should it? God said, I want them to fear me all the days that they live. All the days that they live. But that's not really my message tonight. My message is number three. He said, number three, he said, the third purpose, I want you to get them together, is I want them to take what they hear. They're going to hear the words of God, hear the word of God. So they take what they hear, and they take how they learn to live. So they've come together to hear the words of God, and they've come together to learn how to live, to please God. He said, I want them to take what they've heard and what they've learned to live, and I want them to teach their children. I want them to teach their kids. I want to sit down with their kids and teach them. I want them to hear the words of God. And then I want them to learn how to fear me with their lives. But I don't want it to stop with the adults. I want it to be passed down to their children. And then I want their sons to teach their sons. And I want those sons to teach their sons. And those sons to teach their sons. And I want this thing just to perpetuate itself all the way down through the coming generations. Teaching the children. Now look, this responsibility was handed to the nation of Israel corporately and to the people individually. Look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. Well-known Bible verses, one page over, a couple of pages over. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Look at what it says here. He says, hear, O Israel. This is the first and great commandment. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now watch it. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The responsibility was handed down to the people individually. Now, folks, this is something that in our day we call family altar, or family Bible time, or family devotions. It is where a dad and a mom, or mom if dad is traveling, if dad is working, or dad if mom is not there, where a dad and a mom or whatever, whoever parent is home, takes the children and seizes the responsibility of perpetuating their faith in the children, teaching them the truths of the Word of God, teaching them how to live to please God, how to live so as they don't disappoint God, and to teach them day after day after day after day. This is God's plan. This is God's desire. This is God's will. And I don't know of too many other things that are more important than somebody sitting down at home, parents sitting down at home and having devotions with their kids. I really don't. And I preached this, probably, 10, 11, 12 years ago. And now I'm standing up here week after week and I'm looking out at parents who were maybe 17 or 16 when I preached this 10, 11, 12 years ago, and now you got little kids of your own. And God just slapped me upside the head the other day and reminded me, son, it's time to get up in the pulpit and encourage and admonish all the families of Faith Baptist Church, especially those with young children, to make sure that you obey the Lord in this thing. Follow God's plan of having a time when you teach the Bible to your children at home. I don't know if you really realize it or not, but a lot of the kids who were in our academy and some of the kids who were brought up in homeschool education here 10 or 12 years ago are now married and have kids of their own in this church. That's what happens over time. And thank God they've stayed in church and are here. Amen. So I want to encourage you parents tonight. Now, I know we have older folks here tonight whose kids and even your grandkids are grown. But I want to be a help tonight. I want to be a blessing. I want to challenge the hearts and minds of our young couples tonight to get a hold. Look, when I was an assistant pastor out at Brother Brown's in Iowa, now 30 years ago, He emphasized this in several messages. And you know what? We picked up on it. We picked up on it. And Joyce and I made it a priority when our kids were young. And by the way, if your kids are young right now, this is the perfect time to start. If you wait on this until your kids are 15 or 16, 17, and they don't have a heart for God, you're going to have a horrible time getting them to sit down and hear some Bible preaching, just some Bible story. But if your kids are young, if you'll get into it, and it becomes a habit, and you make it a habitual thing as much as you can, it's one of the greatest things you'll do for your family and for your kids, all right? Have family devotions. When our kids were growing up, in those young years, and that meant when the older two got older, and we still had the younger ones, that the older two, you know, some of the devotion time was a little more elementary, maybe, than what they appreciated. And then we had times for the older ones, too. But through the while the kids were young, especially, we had devotions regularly at our house. And I want to encourage all the families with young children to strongly consider this thing, the value of having a time of devotions with your kids. I'm telling you, it'll change the atmosphere in your home. If you need it, it'll change the atmosphere in your home. Now, I want to give some basic practical things tonight just quickly. I'm not going to take long on any of this, but I want to break it down into two parts. First of all, how to do it. How do you do it? How do you have family altar time? Well, first of all, you pick the best time. Pick the best time. Now, friend, look, listen. Don't do this. Don't sit here tonight and say, look, my schedule is so messed up, and I'm at home, and my wife is gone. My wife is gone, and my wife is home, and I am gone. And these kids are at school, and these kids are at the house, and these kids are here. I understand all that. I understand it's a crazy, hectic-paced world in some cases. But don't sit here tonight and just think, well, you know what? It's not for me. I don't have time. I can't do it. You say, what is the best time? The time that works. That's the best time. That's the best time. The time that works. Some people have them at supper time. We didn't have ours at supper time. Once in a while we had them at supper time, but most of the time ours were like 8:30, 8:45, 9 o'clock at night. And I'm not talking about having an hour-long preaching service. Okay. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a short time. But don't sit here tonight and say it can't be done because my situation. No, you find a time when you can sit down with whatever kids there could be at home. If the older kids are at school, the younger kids are at home, then sit down with the younger kids and have devotions with them. Don't throw the whole thing out because you can't do it ideally. Do what you can. Does that make sense? Heaven help us. So pick the best time that works for you. John Rice used to have family devotions at breakfast with his six girls at breakfast time. And I remember hearing Glenn Jaspers, Elaine McDonald's pastor, when I was out in Iowa, he told about how he would have family devotions with his kids at the supper table and different ones. Now, I don't know when you could do it. Maybe at lunchtime. I don't know. Shift work, it's crazy. People working all hours of the day and night, different times coming and going. And some of you get up very early, I know, and you get home very late. You say, well, I can't. I am absolutely not there. Well, how about on Saturday? You just can't say, folks, I can't do it because I can't sit down at 8:30 every night and have it. You got to find a time and have it faith. If you have it one night a week, that's better than zero nights. Okay? So pick the best time. And think about it and see what'll work. You have to try different times, but pick the best time. Number two, dad should lead. If not, mom should fill in. Dad should lead. If not, mom should fill in. Now, dad, you should lead in this. You should lead in this. You say, well, I don't know the Bible that well. We'll get to know it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand the stories of the Old Testament. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand that God blew a strong east wind and parted the waters of the Red Sea and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground and drowned all the Egyptians and his people had a hallelujah shout and fit on the other side. And you can have a pretty good time telling that story to a bunch of kids. Okay? And so, you know, you need to lead in this thing. You need to lead in this matter. You need to take the initiative. You say, well, it's awkward. Yes, it'll be awkward until you get used to it. It'll be awkward. But you just decide I'm going to do it. And, you know, if dad is traveling, if dad is not there, if dad has to work nights and dad can't be home, then mom needs to fill in. Mom, I know, ideally, it would be dad. But you know what? If dad is not there or if dad cares less. Now, look, if your husband cares less and you have a burden to have family devotions with those kids, then you find a time and a place to do it when it is least intrusive to your husband. And find a way to sit down and say, kids, we're going to talk for a few minutes about a Bible story. And we'll read a book of Proverbs, read one chapter to you, maybe read 10 verses out of Proverbs and talk a little bit to you.
But don't rub it in your husband's nose. Well, since daddy won't do this, oh, then you want God to bless your devotion. Hello? That's like eating a piece of triple fudge brownie cake and asking God, please don't let me gain any weight. That ain't happening. All right? So, try not to embarrass your husband. Try not to, if you have an unsaved husband, if you have a husband who's not interested in the Lord, whose heart is not in tune with God, he's not interested, then you find a time when it doesn't shame your husband. You find a time when it's not intrusive to his schedule. Find a place. Don't make him feel bad. Don't make him feel poorly. But I would not let those kids grow up in my home without some kind of Bible emphasis as much as possible. All right? So dad should lead, and if dad doesn't, mom should fill in. Number three, there are many ways to do it. There are many ways to do it. Somebody thinks, well, you know, how do we do it at church? Let's see, we have a song, then we have a choir song, then somebody prays, then we have a choir song. Folks, you don't have church at your home, all right? There are many ways to do it. You can read a short Bible passage. One time for devotions, I started in the book of Genesis. And our devotion was on one person every night. I started with Adam. And I went to Eve. And then I went to Cain. And then I went to Abel. And I went to every well-known or popular Bible character all the way. Boy, that takes some time to get through. You know that? There's a lot of people mentioned in the Bible. And I took one person a night, and we talked about that person, men and women, night after night after night. There are different ways to do it. Act out a Bible story. Act it out. Act out a Bible story. When Ben was a little bitty guy, and even Luke 2, his favorite song was Only a Boy Named David. And I would get up in the devotion time, what do you want to sing? Only a Boy Named David. And so we'd sing Only a Boy Named David. I would be the giant, and he would be David, and the couch pillow would be the stone, and David would throw the stone and hit Goliath in the head, and Goliath would crash. A pretty convincing crash, too, I must say. And crash on the floor. And when we went to Madagascar, was it 2 years ago now? I forget when we went now. But and Ben said, we're going to have devotions, Dad. He led devotions, and he said, what do you want to sing? And Kenneth said, Only a Boy Named David. And he stood up, and she grabbed the pillow, amen, and she threw it up in his head. And he was the Goliath that came tumbling down. You know, have some fun. Act out a Bible story. I used to sneak little pouches of ketchup and put it inside a shirt. And, you know, and act out somebody getting stabbed and smash it like this. And oh, look, you know. There's a lot of ways to have fun with your kids. You know, it was probably R-rated with the violence, but it was still good, you know. It was still good. Act out a Bible story. And listen, I guess some people may criticize this, but you can read good books that teach Bible principles. You know, the best book to read is this book. We know that. Okay, but you know, if you got a good book, here are a few books. I jotted these down. This week, Bird Life in Wington. I don't know if that book is still available. Bird Life in Wington. A little book about birds, different birds, their characteristics. It's a delightful book for little kids. Biographies. I don't know if Larry Harrison still carries these or not. He used to carry these little square books about Bible characters. And they were very elementary, very simple. And we would read maybe 4 pages a night. And read about that Bible character. Missionary books. There's a great book out there, Bible Pictures. I don't know if it's still available or not. The Bible in Pictures for Little Eyes. Tremendous book for young children. A Christian View of the Zoo. Again, taking animals and showing how God created animals with different characteristics and instincts. It's a Christian view of the zoo. But you can read through a book like that to your kids. And then have a great time. So there's many ways to do it. You don't have to have a Bible verse every night with some deep, deep lesson. There's a lot of ways to do it that'll interest your kids. Number four, sing. My goodness, sing. You say, well, I can't carry a tune. I don't care, sing anyway. You say, well, I don't like to sing. Well, I got a problem with you. I told the kids this a couple weeks ago in chapel. If you don't like to sing, you're anti-God's gift. Because the Bible, David said that God put a song in his heart. So God gave you a song when he saved you. If you don't like singing, you don't like what God gave you. You ever give somebody something and then later on in the day, they don't know you're around and they're talking about the gift that you gave them? I got another tie, another pair of socks. How'd that make you feel? So God gives his people a gift, and then they're going, I hate singing. I can't stand singing. Wonder how God feels. If you don't like to sing, you're anti God's gift. You're anti Bible, because the Bible says if the Word of Christ dwells in you richly, it'll help you. It'll put a song in your heart. If you don't like to sing, you're anti Holy Spirit, because the Bible says when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, He puts a song in your heart. So if you don't like to sing, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. I told those kids I wouldn't go down the hallway saying steak and music class. I hate you. If you feel that way, keep it quiet, because you're opening up a lot about yourself. I'd sing, man, sing a good song. Sing kids' songs. Sing, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. And sing, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a bomb. And don't sit there on the couch, he can sit on a bomb. Come off the couch. Sit on the bomb. Blow yourself up. Have fun. Amen? I'm serious. Y'all think I'm crazy. You think I'm being silly tonight. But if I was your child, I'd dread it too. The devil doesn't like it. He can sit on the bomb. Oh, man. I'm serious as a heart attack. Sing. Have some fun. Act it out. Learn the songs. And then pray. Now, everything I just said, some nights, 6 minutes. Some nights, 10 minutes. Once in a while, it went long. But it wasn't a 30-minute exercise every night. It's a few minutes. 6, 7, 8 minutes. Our kids aren't worth that. 6, 7, 8 minutes. And you always close it with prayer. Now, you know what? We didn't have devotions on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Brother Brown said that he and his family did. But I a lot of times I'd get caught late at the church on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I'd come home and the kids were already mostly in bed. You know, so we didn't do it on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but we always prayed. Always prayed. And we prayed different ways. Sometimes everybody would pray. Sometimes everybody would pray. All eight people. Just all on our knees, all eight would pray. Sometimes I'd say, okay, you, and you pray tonight. And then sometimes it would just be me. And boy, I'd pray. And I'd say, dear God, please save Hannah. Help her to get saved. So she could hear me say that. Please save Ben. Please save Luke. Please save Abby. Please save them. Every night, please save them. Please save them. Amen? Pray for your kids. Now, that's how to do it. And really, you say, that's pretty simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. You say, I feel so awkward. Three or four times, you'll feel fine. And if you're an older child with younger siblings, and your dad goes home after this message, and he tries to implement family devotions, and you make it hard on him, God have mercy on your heart. You ought to say, you ought to have the attitude, Dad, I'll help you in this thing as much as I can. Much as I can. So that's how to do it. It's very, very simple how to do it. Number two, why have family altar? Other than it's the command of God here to teach our children. I got five things. I'm going to mention them. Maybe comment briefly. We'll move on and finish up tonight. Number one, it places a priority on God and His Word. It places a priority on God and His Word. Listen, you can talk in your home about God and Bible and Jesus, but when you take time for Him and His Word, it sends a message. Now, you stop and think about how often do you sit down? How often does everything stop and you sit down as a group? Doesn't happen very often, does it? Doesn't happen very often. So, when you sit down and everything stops, older kids, younger kids, dad, mom, everything stops, and the family sits down, that sends a message that what we're doing here is pretty important, pretty vital. So it puts a priority on God and His Word. Those little kids will grow up looking and realizing, sitting there, even little 2 and 3 year old children will realize, you know what? There's something very special about this, because at this time of the day, everything stops at our house, and dad and mom and all the brothers and sisters and me, we all sit down here and we look in the Bible. This, what a message you're sending to the minds and hearts of little 3 or 4 year old children. That this book is so important, we're going to stop and talk for a while about the Word of God. Number two, It's a great family activity. It is a great family activity. Don't make it holy, holy, holy. The Lord is in His holy temple. Laugh. Have some fun. Have an imagination. Keep it short. I've already said all of that. It's a great family activity. It does not have to be. And by the way, if you will do this and you will get the kids participating in song and even talking once in a while about blessings or questions, when they get older, it is a great avenue for communication with your older children. They will talk because they feel comfortable and they're used to it. It's a great family activity. It's a great family activity. I can't tell you how great it is. Number three, you can deal with potential trouble areas with your children. I didn't just teach the kids the Bible stories. The book of Proverbs, we lived in the book of Proverbs. What a great book. And I taught the children, I taught when Hannah and Ben and Abby were, and that's kind of the oldest, that group of three, and then Luke, Leah, and Cherith. When Hannah, Ben, and Abby were real little, I told them, I said, one of these days, somebody's going to try to drive a wedge between your heart and the heart of your dad. Somebody's going to try to put a wedge between your heart and the heart of your mom. That's going to happen. Somebody's going to say to you, I got something to tell you, but you got to promise not to tell your dad. Somebody's going to say that. When that happens, you better say no. I tell my dad everything. And you better not let anybody drive a wedge between your heart and the heart of your parents. You keep your mom and dad your best friends. You come to us. You talk to us. And when you start like that, folks, when those kids are 3 and 4 and 5 years of age, and you hammer that in, and you hammer that in, and you hammer that in, and you've got a time where they're sitting down across from you, and in the privacy of your own home, they can share their heart, you have developed something valuable. Y'all listening tonight? You've developed something valuable for your kids. I remember I told him, I said, if you develop a habit of lying, you'll never have a job. Well, I told him that. I said, if you develop a habit of laziness, you'll never have a job. And I would act it out. I used to tell him, if you develop the habit of stealing, you're going to end up in jail. And I'd describe it. I said, one night, you're going to be at the store. You're going to take something that doesn't belong to you, and you're going to come back to this house and put it in your room. And about 10:30, the knock's going to come on the door, and I'm going to go to the door, and the police are going to be standing there. I said, now listen. As the police are going to say, is so-and-so here? Is Ben here? I mean, it was always Ben. Never was Hannah. I mean, is Hannah here? Is Leah here? And they're going to say, what's the problem? Well, we have a report that down at the store they stole something tonight, and they're going to take you, and they're going to bring you in front of me. They're going to put your hands behind your back and lock those handcuffs on your wrists. And they're going to take you in. They're going to open the back door of a police car and put you in there, turn the lights on, and drive away. Yeah, well, hey, that happens, doesn't it? Scare the fire out of them. Absolutely. Well, you know, it might hurt their psyche. Their psyche. We've gone nuts in this country. Scare the fire out of them, man. God, I teach them not to lie. I don't know if you know it or not. I guess that mountain lion thing was all a lie. It's all a lie. Every bit of it. It's sad, isn't it? All a lie. I want to tell you something, fellas. We better teach our kids about this thing of lying. It's dirty, it's wrong, it's sinful. It'll ruin a life. Ruin a life. You can deal with potential trouble. Trouble. Number four. Provides an opportunity for communication. I've already said this. Here, listen to this statement. If you don't watch it, you'll live in the same house independent of each other for 18 years. Same house. Independent of each other for 18 years. Won't talk, won't develop any kind of communication, won't develop any kind of relationship through communication. It provides an opportunity for communication. And then number five, it puts salvation in front of the unsaved kids continually. It puts salvation in front of the unsaved kids continually. Like I said, every night we pray, God, please save so-and-so. And some nights the devotion was all about salvation. And some nights, and listen, we had so much fun. On the birthday. Whoever's birthday it was. Our devotion was, we told the story of their birth. I told how that, you know, with each one, went through the whole thing. Where I was, and where Mom was, and what Mom said, get home now! And, you know, and 2:30 in the morning, and I'm in there, and I'm trying to tell, I'm talking to, and Mary Bender, the church secretary, came, and I forget, I think it was Abby, you're carrying Abby, 2:30 in the morning, and she is moaning, and I'm in the kitchen talking to Mary. She came to our house. She's out in the car, already got it started going, and I'm in the kitchen talking to Mary about stuff to do at the church. And all of a sudden, I hear this boom, 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 boom. What is that noise? She is beating on the car door. I stuck my head out. She said, get out of here. So, you remember that? And we got stopped by the police on the way. The lights came on. I said, my wife's going to have a baby. He said, follow me. And off we went through Iowa City. And I tell that story every May 25th. We talk about Abby's birth. And every September 20th, we talked about Luke's birth. Made it special. Told him how happy, how blessed we were that God gave us that child. Huh? I'm telling you, friend, it's one of the greatest things you'll ever do in your home. I've done a poor job tonight getting it across to you. And my mind's a little fuzzy tonight for some reason, whatever. I don't know why, but I've done a poor, but I hope you get, you know what? I don't care how you do it, when you do it, if you're not doing it, why don't you decide I'm going to go home and I'm going to make this thing a priority in my family. And if I can't do it 7 nights a week, if I can't, I'll do it 5. That's what I did. If I can't do it 5 nights a week, I'll do it 3. If I can't do it but 1 night a week, whatever night I can do it, I'm going to sit down with my kids. If I can do it at breakfast or lunch or whatever, I'm going to teach my kids about it. We're going to have a time where we open this book and we have time for God as a family. It's family devotions. Now listen, I'm done. Brother Brown, and I remember this, one of his messages, Brother Brian, in one of his messages, somebody had done a survey. I don't know if it was Barner Group or who, but somebody had done a survey. They had conducted a survey, and they found out that in 1,500 Christian families who had family altar, 1,500 Christian families who had family altar, consistently. Now hear this. 1,500. One got a divorce. One. That's pretty heavy. Out of 15 homes, Christian homes, that had family devotions, one in divorce. 700 club. I want to be a part of that club, the 1,500 club. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, I bumbled through this tonight, but I pray that you'll please help the people to get the heart of it and the importance of it. And please help us, especially the dads, the men of this church. Lord, I thank you for them. I walked in at the 6:17 or so, and I saw men standing everywhere. It blesses me. So glad the men are here. So glad the men are faithful to church. God bless the men. Help the dads. Help us all. Help the dads that are, especially right now, the opportunity they have with their younger children. Help them to seize the moment. Help us, God, to have that time that we honor you and put a priority on your word. Bless our homes. Help us to teach our children family Bible time, family altar, family devotions. May we have them, and may the devil not defeat us and not get us discouraged. And if we miss, then help us to make it up. Keep going for the cause of Christ.